one. Praise the Lord, everyone. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. We glorify your name. Amen. You are worthy, Lord. You're great and you are greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. You may be seated. It's great to be here today at Apostolic Pentecostal Church in St. Louis. Pastor and Sister Williford, it's always a privilege to minister here. And of course, some of you are associated with World Headquarters, Urshan College, Urshan Graduate School, Pastor present. And so we appreciate the fellowship. You are one of the leading churches of our fellowship. So I greatly appreciate your prayers, your financial support, your giving to missions, the involvement of your pastor and other ministers of the church in the district. And of course, your pastor served on the general board, currently the executive board, as well as various other capacities, chairman of the Urshan board. And so in many ways, your church is making a significant impact on our entire fellowship. Of course, our mission is the whole gospel to the whole world by the whole church. And you're able to see some things, and being located here in St. Louis, you probably have a greater awareness than some churches. But let me give you the worldwide perspective. Our home base here is the U.S. and Canada. And as of August 1st, we have 4,883 churches, daughter works, and preaching points. Praise God. Getting close to 5,000. 10,725 credential ministers. And then worldwide, there are 210 nations as identified by the Population Reference Bureau. We are now in 198 of the 210. Most of the others are very small nations, and of course our strategy is to reach them. And then plus, I think it's something like 34 territories that we're in as well. So truly, over 42,000 churches, daughter works and preaching points, over 41,000 ministers, over 5 million constituents. And so we are making a difference. We are seeing revival. God is doing great things. Now, of course, in the day of COVID-19, who would have thought we'd be in this situation? We're going to be celebrating our 75th anniversary general conference this week. I hope you'll tune in and watch online. None of us predicted this. None of the experts of the world predicted this. But you know what? It didn't catch God by surprise. He has a plan. He always has a plan. And I'm going to preach in a few minutes. We just need to trust God to see what he will do. And so we're in this time of a medical crisis, and you know, I do wear masks and I try to be careful because I'm traveling all over the U.S. And if I preach for you today and then tomorrow you get sick, I don't want you to say it was my fault, okay? So I'm not going to shake your hand. I'm not going to hug you. I'm not going to kiss you. I'm just going to do my job and wear my mask and leave. And if you say, well, you don't trust God. Yes, I trust God, but I think God holds us accountable to do what we can do, and that he takes care of what we cannot do. So when I leave here today, I'm going to drive home. I'm going to wear a seatbelt. Well, don't you trust God? I trust God. But if I get in a car wreck and I didn't wear a seatbelt, of course, I'm going to ask God to protect me and heal me and deliver me. But it's a little awkward to say, well, yeah, I should have. I know that, Lord, but I didn't want to do that. You know, even though you gave me a brain, even though you gave me knowledge, even though you told me what to do, I just didn't want to worry about anything. I just thought you'd take care of everything. And of course, God might be merciful and heal me anyway. But it's a little bit easier to say, okay, God, I did what I could. And I'm trusting you to take care of everything I can't take care of. And so that's what I'm trying to do with COVID-19. And so isn't it, it's amazing. We're in this medical crisis, and that's brought an economic crisis. And that's brought a political crisis. And I will pause to say this. As a church, we don't tell people how to vote. That's not our job. But we are citizens. We should vote. That's our privilege and it's our responsibility. So if you're not registered, please register. When it comes November, please vote. And, you know, I think you should inform yourselves, the local, state, national candidates. What do they believe? What do they stand for? How do they relate to our values as a church? And number one is religious freedom. Let me tell you why. out in California, as they started opening up again, the governor said, well, marijuana dispensaries can open up because they're essential to mental health. Liquor stores can open up because they're essential to mental health. The Hollywood studios can resume business because they're essential to economic health. But churches can't open up. And when they do, only 10 people. Even though businesses were employing hundreds of people in the same confined location, churches couldn't. Why? Because they're not essential. Something is wrong with that. We're founded on religious freedom. Religious freedom is the basis of everything else. So we need politicians that will respect religious freedom and respect the values that have made our nation strong and great. We're not perfect, but we have more freedom and more economic opportunity than any place in the world. It's because of certain values from the founding of our nation. And you know, on top of all this, we've had social crisis, unrest, racial tension. And to be very honest with you, there have been some injustices done. And we should be honest about that. We're the church. We believe in righteousness, holiness, justice, truth. That means we stand against racism. We stand against any wrong that's done by anybody. So whether it's something the police do that's wrong or whether it's something a rider does that's wrong, we're going to always stand for righteousness. And so we should be plain about that. But then some people seemingly want to use these situations to actually undermine our nation and bring in a socialist agenda, which is contrary to our nation. So we're facing all that. And you're just wondering, what else? What else could possibly happen? But in the midst of this, it just reminds us our trust is in God. We need to trust in Jesus. He's got the answer. After all, we're the church. And our ultimate answer is not going to be politics, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of the Holy Ghost to change people's lives. It's time for the church to be the church. My wife is coming to sing. I want us to put our trust in Jesus.
So thankful to be with you this morning. Never want to take His presence for granted. And never want to not thank Him for what He's done. And it's true what Brother Bernard said. In the midst of everything, whether it's today, 10 years ago, 20 years from now, we can still trust Him. So I'm going way back in a hymn because I've just felt in my heart, I've sung this almost as a comfort to people that we can trust Him. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Do you trust Him?
Jesus, how I trust.
how I've proved you are and you're. Make it personal. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, more grace. Oh, oh, more grace. Oh, 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 more grace to trust Him more. Aren't you thankful you can trust Him this morning? I worship you this morning.
Praise God. Would you stand with me once again? Let's worship the Lord together. Hallelujah. What a wonderful presence of God that's in this place right now. The Lord is meeting with us. Hallelujah. Amen. Remain standing. Praise God. Thank you, Lord.
Your words say that I am precious to you. But it is your trust that displays that I am precious to you. And so in the midst of a storm or chaos, keep your trust founded and anchored upon me. And that will tell me that you feel that I am precious, and I'm receiving your love right now. I receive it. Give it to me profusely, saith the Lord.
Hallelujah. Oh, let's worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We trust you. We love you. We worship you. We thank you. Hallelujah. 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 Amen, amen. Just remain standing for a moment as I go to Daniel 6. And I just want to remind you, the presence of God is very strong here. And even though I'm not going to lay hands on your head, it doesn't really matter. If God can bridge the gap from heaven to earth, then when we pray, I can reach out my hand. And there's no power in my hand anyway. It's just a matter of an act of faith. God can bridge the gap. And if somebody's watching online, you might be 5 miles away or 5,000 miles away. God can bridge the gap to what's happening right here and reach out and touch you right there. You know, we're not used to thinking that way, but God is bigger than space and time. So none of that matters to God. If you were an astronaut on the moon, He could still touch you. So here we are. So we're reading from Daniel 6. If you know the story, Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. The king came the next morning, lamenting and fearing that, of course, he had been killed. And so we pick up in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 20. Verse 20. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Is your God able? You know, when we preach salvation, deliverance, healing, transformation, the world says no way. That's impossible. Can your God really do that? Is your God able? And I want to preach the answer. God is able. Yes, God is able. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. As I said a moment ago, this COVID-19 took all of us by surprise, but it didn't take God by surprise. And I don't know what role the devil had in all this, but I'm sure he's trying to cause as much disruption as possible. I'm sure he thought he had us all tied up and tangled up when we couldn't have church or very limited church. And even now, we can't really have church the way we want. But you know what? In April, when all across the world churches are being shut, and, rightly so, mass meetings, we couldn't conduct them. I'm not saying there was anything wrong about that because we had to take proper precautions. But in Latin America especially, we had national conferences scheduled at the time of Easter when people could get off of work. So all those had to be shut down. So Brother Mark Drost, who's our preacher in the service Wednesday night that you're going to be part of online, he and others designed a service in Spanish, and we put that out there the weekend of Easter. And let me tell you what happened. There were about 100,000 views and contacts from that one service. As a result, 873 people received the Holy Ghost online in homes. One person was a hundred-year-old woman that received the Holy Ghost in her house. The devil should have just left us alone. And you know what I'm seeing happening is there are people who've left the church over the years, fallen away, and they're kind of embarrassed or reluctant to come back, but they go online, God touches them, and then they find their way back. And so as a result of that same service, 347 people were renewed in the Holy Ghost. And then we had 156 sent in testimonies of healing. 122 requested that a local church baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. That's during the height of COVID-19. God is able. You may be going through something personally, your family, the church, but God is able to bring you through, and God is able to give you victory. The devil says you can't. God says you can. So in May, as Pentecost Sunday came, some of our churches were able to resume more normal service. Some were not. But even some, as we are doing for conference, said they would gather together for a special service. So we did an online service in English and Spanish, advertised across the world. Again, about 100,000 views. But this time, with a special emphasis on the Holy Ghost, 2,294 people received the Holy Ghost Pentecost Sunday weekend through the online services. 163 were renewed, 94 healed, 140 baptized. Look what the Lord is doing. Is God able? Yes, God is able. Praise God. And I'll be sharing a little bit more of that in my message Thursday night. If you tune in, I'm going to repeat those statistics, but I'll share some more things that God is doing. And one of them, one of our ministers, very well-respected ministers, gave me a written prophecy 1 year ago. And when I read it, I couldn't figure out how would this possibly apply. But it's tracking what's going on right now, which lets me know God is in control. A lot of things are not what we like, and I'm not even saying it's what God likes, but God allows the world to go forward and reap the consequences of their sin, but God is always redemptive in the midst of sin, in the midst of judgment, or whatever's happening. God has a church, God has a people, God has a plan of salvation, and you and I are part of God's plan. God is able. So in the story, Daniel. He was a young man, perhaps a teenager in the tiny nation of Judah, God's people, but they had gone into such horrible sin for so many years that God allowed judgment to come. And so the mighty empire Babylon conquered that tiny nation, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and took some of the young people, Daniel and his friends, away captive to a strange land. It would seem that their future was obliterated, the worst possible outcome. Yet in the midst of that devastation, God opened the door. And Daniel and his friends were seen as having great potential for leadership. They were enrolled in a leadership program for Babylon, as long as they would go along with the plan. But they said, wait just a minute. There are a lot of things we can do. There are a lot of things that are okay. But we are Jewish people. We have a covenant with God. God has some requirements for us. He doesn't have them for the Babylonians, but he has them for us. There are certain things we are not going to do. There are certain foods we're not going to eat because that would break our covenant. But they said, if you'll let us keep our commitment to God, you'll see God's blessings upon us. We'll be healthier and stronger and more productive. And so they were allowed to serve. They rose to leadership. By the time of this story, Daniel is an old man who served many years as a leader under Babylon, and then the Persians took over, and he served under them as well. And so I just note this in passing. God wants us to have influence in our community, in our city. He wants us to have people in every occupation, whether it's a construction worker or electrician or plumber or bank officer or doctor, lawyer, school teacher, even politicians and civil servants. We need people in government. And you say, well, that's not possible for Pentecostals. Don't limit what God can do. God wants us to win souls in all of those areas, and God wants us to have an influence to change the culture and the community of our area. But I will say this. Like Daniel, you don't have to compromise who you are. We are apostolic Pentecostals. We are the Jesus name people. We are Pentecostal. We speak in tongues. We are holiness. We believe in modesty of dress. We believe in gender distinction. We believe in sexual morality. We understand the world doesn't believe that, and we're not here to attack them or condemn them or ridicule them, but at the same time, we're going to stand up for who we are, and we're going to be who we are. We're not going to change who we are. God can use us without compromise. In fact, if we do compromise, we're going to miss what God wants to do. But if we'll be faithful to our calling, God will use us in this society, in this community, in this city. Amen. Praise God. God is able. Don't think small, think big. Because our God is a big God. He can think outside the box. He can operate outside the box. Let God be God. But be faithful to who you are, to who God has called you to be, to the Word of God. So Daniel, he's been a respected leader now for many years, but he has enemies that are jealous of him. And he's a foreigner who's risen higher than they have. And so they begin to investigate him. They say, this guy looks too good to be true. Anybody in such a high position, he's probably taking bribes. He's skimming money off the top. He's sending business to his cronies, to his friends and relatives. He's doing something wrong. We just got to catch him. So the more they investigated, they couldn't find him doing anything wrong. The only thing they could prove is he faithfully served his God. So they decided, if we're going to convict him of anything, it's going to have to be about his religion. That's the only thing we can prove on him. You know, that's like you ever heard that little statement, if you were arrested and put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would your coworkers say, or your neighbors, man, I can't believe that. He's a Christian? I'd have never thought that. Or are they going to say, yep, yeah, I knew it. She's a Christian, all right. You could tell. I hope we have a testimony. And I hope it's not a negative, self-righteous one. I hope it's just, we love God, we bear through the Spirit, we're kind, we do our job well. Yes, we're Christians. And so Daniel was a faithful servant of the one true God. So his enemies developed a scheme. They went to the king, they flattered him, they knew this would work, and they asked for a decree because under the law of the Medes and the Persians, once the decree was issued, even the king himself couldn't revoke it. So they said, oh, king, you're so amazing, you're wonderful, you're marvelous, you supply all of our needs. Please pass a decree that for the next 30 days, no one can make a petition of any person or even of any god except to you. Well, that sounded great to the king. He signed off, and the decree went out. No prayer for the next 30 days. Now, what did Daniel do when he got this decree? He just did what he always did. At the time of prayer, he prayed. Now, I believe under our American form of government, we have a right to protest peacefully. That's good. That's right. But Daniel, he didn't do something radical, getting out in the street and yelling and screaming and putting signs in people's face saying, I demand the right to pray. He didn't take that approach. On the other hand, neither did he compromise and say, okay, I'll forget about it. He didn't change one way or the other. He just kept doing what he always did. You know, when you don't know what else to do, just keep doing what you know to do. Just keep praying. Keep believing. Keep worshiping. Keep coming to church. Keep serving to God. Time of crisis? You don't really have to come up with a plan. God has a plan. What you need to do is stick with God. So, you just pray. Now, I have to admit, if I were Daniel, I would have been very eager to come up with some excuse. I think I might have said, now God, you spent all these years putting me in a high position so I'd have influence. I know you don't want me to be executed and all your plan wasted just because of that. So I'm going to take a break for 30 days. I won't backslide, but I'll just stop coming to church. I'll just stop worshiping God. I'll just kind of go on vacation and do my own thing. You know, it doesn't matter what you do on vacation, right? So, or on social media, as long as the pastor doesn't see, right? That was free. It doesn't cost you any extra. I didn't even tell the first service that. So you just got blessed, or God is speaking to somebody. The pastor didn't tell me to say it. Okay. It would have been very tempting to say, I will just shut down for 30 days and I'll be okay. Or at least he could have said, now God, you can read people's minds. I will send silent prayers for 30 days. No talking in tongues, nothing like that, but just silent prayers. But he didn't even do that. The point is, he was not going to compromise. He was just going to do what he was going to do. And there's something to be said. We are Pentecostals. Now, I'm not going to go to Walmart and run down the aisle screaming and yelling, talking in tongues to prove that I'm a Pentecostal. But when it's time to pray, I'm going to pray. When it's time to moan and groan in intercessory prayer, that's what I'm going to do. When the Lord moves on me to speak in tongues, I'm going to speak in tongues. There's a time to dance. There's a time to run. There's a time to shout. There's a time to get excited. After all, we are the Spirit-filled people. Don't compromise who you are. Don't compromise your prayer, your worship, your life of holiness, because that's what God has called us to be. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. So Daniel prayed. Sure enough, he was arrested, brought before the king. The king was so sorry. He finally realized what was going on, but even he couldn't change it. He didn't want Daniel to die, and he tried to cheer him up. He said, okay, your God will take care of you. Your God will deliver you. I don't think he really believed that, because then when Daniel was thrown in the den of lions, he feared the worst. He went there crying, weeping. But, you know, I don't know what is his mind. Maybe he thought Daniel will run away before that happens, or somehow something will happen. But he was basically trying to evade his feeling of guilt and cheer Daniel up. That's all he's really doing. What I think it's like is like the churches that focus on positive confession. You know, there are a number of churches that have really become mega churches by preaching a very simple message of God wants you to succeed, God wants you to be happy, blessed, wealthy, all this kind of stuff. And there's a lot of validity to that, because if you have a positive attitude toward life, you'll probably accomplish a lot more than if you have a negative attitude. But that's not the whole story of the gospel. I mean, sometimes as Christians, yeah, we should have a positive attitude, but you run into a brick wall, I don't care how positive your attitude is, you beat your head against the wall and you're going to crash. You're not going to succeed, because what you need is a miracle. What you need is divine intervention. What you need is faith. And then that brings in things like commitment. So those same churches, you don't hear much about repentance, sacrifice, commitment, consecration, holiness, because they're not one to put anything that requires hardship or changing your way or denying of self. They just want you to be happy and positive. There's a lot more to serving God. You got to be born again. It's a change. And so that kind of message can't really deliver you in time of great trouble. So sure enough, they brought Daniel to the den of lions. They threw him in. Now I'm going to use my imagination. I don't really know what it looked like or what it was like, but let's just imagine for a moment. Maybe it's a pit with these rock walls and the lions are in one corner. They throw Daniel in the other corner to give him a few moments of life. And he sees the lions approaching, and he thinks, I got to get out of here. So he starts trying to clamber up the wall. He just starts trying to grab. He tries to shrink into the corner. He finds a crack, so he finds a foothold and a handhold, so he starts climbing, and he gets a little ways, and he just wedges himself in the wall, and he hangs on for dear life, and he says, I can survive, and the lions are lunging. Maybe one is able to scratch him or bite his foot, but he's able to hold on and stick it out, and he survives the night. He's shivering, he's cold, he's in shock, he's bleeding, he's missing a toe, and he's got claw marks all over him, but somehow he hangs on and he survives. That would be a miracle. That's not what happened. The next morning, the king comes. Oh, Daniel, so sorry. Daniel, are you still alive? Did your God, was he really able to do anything? And Daniel cries out, oh, king, live forever. I'm perfectly fine. King, you're worried about me. I'm worried about you. You know, I'll live as long as God wants me to. You're the one that could die of a heart attack at any moment. Oh, king, I hope you live forever. I'm praying for you. And when they pulled Daniel out, there was not one scratch on him. He was delivered 100% completely from the trial. Now, I'm not saying you'll never be wounded or bruised or hurt by life, but I am saying this: God is able to deliver you out of any kind of trial, to restore you, to make you whole, to give you a new life, to give you a new beginning, to bring you to heaven for your eternal home. Does that sound incredible? I'm saying God is able. Whatever you're going through, whatever was evil people did to you, whatever the devil did to you, whatever you did by your own bad choices, that's still not the end. Failure is not final, because God is able to deliver you. God is able to set you free. God is able to give you a new beginning. One door might be closed forever, but God is capable of opening a brand new door. There's always a plan. There's always a way. There's always deliverance. There's always healing. God is able. Hallelujah. Whether it's abuse or addiction or an alternative lifestyle, God can help you get on track with his plan and his will. And you're whole. Not an emotional cripple the rest of your life. Not a spiritual cripple the rest of your life. But you can be whole again. Daniel was delivered completely. It was a miracle. It reminds me, there's another story in the same book of Daniel of his three young Hebrew friends that they were commanded to bow down before an idol. They refused. They were thrown into a furnace of fire. The fire was so hot that the people that threw them in were burnt up. These young men were bound with ropes, thrown in the fire. The Bible says they came back out untouched. The only thing that changed, the ropes that bound them were burnt off. That's what God can do. The only change is you're set free. The only change is delivered. The Bible specifically says no hair of their head was singed. No part of their clothing was scorched. And there was not even the smell of smoke. You couldn't even tell they'd been in the fire. You could stand right next to them and you would never know. Why give that detail? I think the Bible is trying to say, when God does a miracle, he does a miracle. There's always hope with God. There's always a beginning with God. There's always a fresh opportunity. Now listen to me very carefully. There have been many people. There are enough people in this congregation right now and online. I know as a pastor, my wife and I started a church in Austin. We eventually had about 1,000 people. Now, it wasn't like St. Louis, because they didn't all show up at the same time, but that's how many was supposed to show up. And, of course, that was before COVID-19, too. But anyway, there are enough people here that somebody's been seriously abused as a child. Somebody's been abused by a spouse. Somebody's gone through a horrible divorce. Somebody's gone a cancer survivor. Somebody has been unjustly treated. I do not minimize those severe trials at all. I am saying God is capable of bringing you through. And where the world will say, well, you're going to need counseling the rest of your life. And I do appreciate counselors. We have some great apostolic counselors that help. But my point is, the world says you'll never get over it. You'll never be well. You'll never be whole. You'll always be messed up. You'll always be crippled. The rest of your life, that's your defining identity. That's who you are. No. God is able to bring you out of that fire without even the smell of smoke. You know, when I was a pastor, there would be some people that have gone through horrible trials like I'm talking about, or horrible addictions. One of our wonderful teachers who won the teacher's award had been on crack cocaine. She came to church three different times to get delivered. We had to pray her through three different times. But finally, something clicked in her thoughts. So my point is, some of these people come to church, dress nice, smile, worship God, get exuberant, maybe start dancing around. You would never know that their background. And there'd be even be people looking at them. And I could tell as a pastor, we're thinking, yeah, that person, when are they going to grow up? When they're getting mature? When are they going to stop all that jumping around? And I'm thinking, if you knew what they went through, they can jump all they want to jump. They can dance all they want to dance. They have a testimony that God delivered them. They ought to rejoice. And some of the rest of us that were preserved from some of those things, we ought to be just as excited about what God has kept us from. God is able. And then there were other people. And their stories were just as horrible. Their abuse was real. I'm not denying or minimizing that. But something happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But when you talk to them after only a few minutes, it's like it still happened yesterday. Because they'd bring it up. You could tell they're bitter. They're hurt. Maybe somebody in church did them wrong. Maybe even a leader did them wrong. Whatever the case. But they're distrustful of all leaders. Or they're distrustful of all men because of that, what happened. And so the rest of their life is just in turmoil. It's like you get around and you smell smoke. I'm just saying, if that's true of you or a loved one, please understand, I do not minimize or deny. You may be perfectly justified in everything you're thinking and feeling, but you don't have to be bound the rest of your life. You can move beyond. Does that sound incredible? Does that sound ridiculous or crazy? Well, my message is God is able. Oh, think big, think high. Pray that God would give you a breakthrough victory. I'm going to close with another verse of Scripture, Ephesians 3:20. The Apostle Paul is in jail. Now that in itself, that sounds like a pretty bad defeat. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's in jail. What can he do? He should be discouraged. My ministry shut down. Everything's wiped out. You know, some of you will appreciate this. Brother Harry Sism, long-time foreign missions director, now it's called Global Missions. When I was a young man, I was working at headquarters, and I began writing books and teaching. And so I was given opportunities to go behind the Iron Curtain and communist countries we couldn't have big meetings, but we could meet secretly in homes and we could train and teach and share literature. And so I was being used in that way. And Brother Sism came and said, Brother Bernard, I'm so glad you're going to these communist countries. It's so appreciative. You've got a ministry like the Apostle Paul. I thought, it's pretty good, you know? He said, you know, just like the Apostle Paul, if they arrest you and throw you in jail, you just keep writing. Just like the Apostle Paul. No problem. So, of course, we laughed, and, of course, I went home and told my wife she didn't laugh. So, anyway, I haven't quite been in prison like the Apostle Paul, so I guess the comparison doesn't work very well. But here he is, the great apostle. But he's not discouraged. He starts writing. Now, according to the Bible, he had a scribe that helped him. So I'm imagining he's pacing back and forth in his little cell. He's a Pentecostal preacher, so he's probably gets excited. And he says, now unto him that is able. He's not focused on what he can't do. He's focused on what God can do. Your preacher's in jail, but your God is not. And to him that is able to do action, not just theory, God is a God who can do stuff. Give me that scripture if you got it. Now, to him that is able to do. But he needs another word to underscore it. Him that is able to do exceeding. That's what God can do. But that doesn't exhaust God. I see the apostle, of course, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's thinking, give me a dictionary. There's got to be another word. Where's the thesaurus? You know, let's go online and find something else. Him is able to do exceeding abundantly. There it is. He's an abundant God. But actually, he's more than abundant. Give me something else. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above. That's it. But even that's not enough. Able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Oh, that covers it. He used six words to try to describe the superlative ability of God. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all. Are you getting the picture? God is more than a match for your problem. God is more than a match for your circumstances. God can do all things. God can answer prayer. God can deliver. God is able. And he said, above all you ask or think. So if you're like me, sometimes you go to God in prayer with our grocery list. Now, God, if you'll just give me a raise in my job, I can handle everything else. I don't really need you after that. Just give me more money. God, if you'll just work on my wife, give her the right attitude. And, of course, she's praying, if you'll work on my husband, give him the right attitude. Either way, fix one of us and we'll be good. We can handle it from there on. But then other times you say, Lord, I'm so messed up. I don't even know what to tell you to do. I mean, I don't even have the answer for COVID-19. That's okay. God's got it covered. God figured it all out ahead of time. Even when you don't know what to tell him to do, he can do more than you ask. He can do more than you think. He can blow your mind. And here's the good part. I just now give you the good part. According to the power that works in us. You don't have to go a million miles to find God. He's here in this room. If you have the Holy Ghost, he's in your heart. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, it's a short distance. You start repenting of your sins. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm wrong. No excuses. I surrender. I need you. I want you. And when you feel that burden begin to lift, you start praising God and you have to speak out. You can't just keep your mouth shut. So you have to take off your mask or whatever. And you start praising God. And then he changes your language where you're speaking in tongues. Most of you know what I'm talking about. It's the same principle, whatever your need is. You don't come bragging to God about how great you are. You come humbly saying, Lord, there are many things that I've failed, and if you could think of something, you go ahead and repent of anything that you know, but then you say, I'm just trusting in you. I need you. Lord, I need a miracle. My friend needs a miracle. My family member needs a miracle. And whatever you need, God is able. Let's stand together. Oh, I feel a witness of the Holy Ghost. I feel a confirmation. Now, we're not going to all gather up close, but just wherever you are, whatever's appropriate. If you're at home, maybe you'd like to stand or kneel or raise your hands, but do something. I want us in this moment to call upon God. If you have a need of God or someone you know has a need of God, would you call out right now in prayer, in faith? Come on, let's get urgent. Let's get serious. Let's call on God because God is able.
Let's do that right now across this place. There's faith in the room. Let's just take some time here. We got some time, church. Would you lift up your need or lift up your circumstance to a God who is well able? We're going to sing and we're going to expect the miraculous today. Would you lift your voice and pray across this place? Oh, you're able, God. You're able to touch families. You're able.